If you have a Bible, if you would turn with me, we're going to look at two places today. One is in John 4 and one is in Romans 15. We'll just look at one verse, so if you just want to turn to John 4, that probably is a good place. Last week we had I actually do Facebook Live usually on Tuesday afternoons each week, and that's a live broadcast. You're welcome to hop on. I think a lot of you know that we do, and some of you hop on. Actually, as I understand it, a lot of you hop on, but we don't know that you've hopped on. So at least give us a shout out or something. It doesn't matter if you agree or disagree. Well, just let us know that you're jumping in. This last week, Melissa and I did a Q&A on forgiveness, and people came forward with a lot of really good questions on forgiveness, and so she and I kind of did a talk show type of a deal format, and we on camera basically did a video on a live broadcast on forgiveness, and a number of you jumped on. It was great. We're going to do that again. We're going to continue that again at 4:30 this Tuesday. 4:30 Tuesday. So we'd love to have you jump on. You're also willing, if you're willing to do that too, you can ask some questions, as we're actually doing this live, and we have it set up so that we can actually see your questions and we can actually respond to that. So again, we would love to have you jump on, broadcast that to your friends and different kind of things like that. I think it came off pretty well.
Share it.
Yeah, I'm not a big social media person, so share it. Share it. What she said. Okay, share it, comment, subscribe. Okay, this is what I'm told. All right, this is good. Yeah, so obviously I'm not up to speed on that, but I'm on, at least. So one of the things that we talked about this last week is that someone asked a question, so what ends up happening if you have a person that's in your life and they continue to hurt you? What should you do in that? Well, there's two pieces to that. One is that you need to forgive them. That's Jesus' command. And it's a command that's for all of his commands are for our benefit. But he says that we need to forgive them. Peter asked how many times. Jesus says essentially, never stop forgiving. And that's one side of the equation. The other side of the equation is the reconciliation side. And that is a little bit more complex because there's some people that simply are not safe. And they're abusers or they are continually hurtful. And so you need to forgive them to take care of your own business, but you also need to have some healthy boundaries in terms of perhaps how you either include them or don't. But forgiving them doesn't necessitate that they become BFFs. That's just not the way that it works. Trust is built. Trust is the product of having deposits made in the trust bank over time. But that word safe is part of what I want to really talk with you about this morning. Because in a healthy, growing, expanding family, there's safety. People feel safe to be able to be themselves. And so with that, let me pray, and then we'll be off to the races with this. Father, you sent your son as a magnet to people. And Jesus, you came and you drew people to you. And the only people that weren't drawn to you were people that were religious. It just seemed like everybody else was so drawn to you because you were safe. And we want that quality of you to radiate and to be so generously embodied in this family that we call the Springs. Would you now, this morning, use this time that we have in this message, in the scriptures, to help us to become better lovers of you and of each other. And that this would be a truly safe place where sinners are always welcome and people are getting free constantly because of it. I ask this all, Jesus, because I know that you want this for us. In your name, amen. Have you ever been around someone that made you feel so safe and secure that you felt like you can just drop your guard and you can be who you are, that you don't feel like you have to pretend, no masks, no walls, you feel accepted and safe, and so you open up, you feel secure. I like the way that Mike Birbiglia, I quoted this about Becky a few weeks ago, but comedian Mike Birbiglia calls this a 600 thread count voice. I love that there's a softness, and you have a sort of a sigh. Now, the converse of that is that there are also people that we have come into contact with and do perhaps constantly who make us feel anxious and unsafe. Because around them we are uncertain about what we're going to get. We don't know if we're going to get judged or shamed, or we're going to be made some way or shape or form to feel small. We're uncertain if they'll erupt in anger or harshness. We also are not comfortable of whether they will actually broadcast what we say to the general public. And so what do? Well, we clam up. There's no trust, and so we judge those people as in our hearts, and these are not necessarily things that we do consciously, but we would say, this person isn't safe for me to actually share that with because I'm not sure what kind of response I'm going to get. You know what I'm saying? All of us have people like this in our lives. All of us have people that are safe and unsafe. I would call this relational safety, and I would add a dimension to that is acceptance. Relational safety and acceptance is where we feel safe and accepted and we can open up. And I would say that this is a much underrated quality of Jesus-style love. Much underrated. Last week we talked about this idea that God has called the Springs to be a family. Not just any kind of family, but a family that's connected and healthy and growing, and a place where people are born and belong, where they're formed and where they're healed and called and launched. But all this is built on love. But love is super generic, isn't it? I mean, love actually bears some definition, because I think that a lot of times we think that love is kind of this syrupy stuff, or love is sentimental, or love is affections, or love is just good choices. And love is all of those things, but it bears in mind for us, if we're talking about safety, to look at what love means in terms of this, because Jesus actually radiated this kind of safety, and taking our cues from him, love with skin on. That's how we're going to build a family that people are everywhere want to be a part of, and that we actually want to be a part of, a safe family. When I was talking with my wife, Becky, who's a marriage and family therapist, about this, I said, so what do you think are some of the qualities of a healthy, connected family? First thing out of her mouth was safe. It has to be safe. If it's not safe, you can't build trust. If you can't build trust, you can't build connection. So it's much easier to come to a service where you're not necessarily relating to people. You can just file in and file out, because now you get your religious goods. You're able to be spiritually fed, but then you can go out and just kind of try to apply it if you want to, or not if you don't. But when you're a part of the body of Christ, and the way that Jesus actually wants these things is that the people in a given church, any given church, are actually connected to each other. They're not just connected in a meeting and a time being together at the same time in the same place, but that they're genuinely connected. I sat with a group of pastors. I'm a part of a small group of pastors from the valley, basically trying to get other pastors in our valley together and bless them and encourage them and come alongside of them. The group is Brian Bell from Calvary Murrieta, Scott Treadway, Ryan Sharp, Monty Sharp, and Gary Martin, and myself. I don't know why I'm a part of it, but I am. And we are from all kinds of different church traditions, and we really love each other. And it is a razz fest. I mean, we don't take ourselves too seriously, but we really genuinely and truly love each other. And so these texts go back and forth with us all week long, because there's a safety there. I've said some things that I thought were unbecoming of myself, and thought I may have assassinated my credibility with them, and they all just laughed. And they said, Bob, we love you. We love you. I'm safe. Do you have safe relationships? I want to ask that at the beginning. Do you have safe relationships? Some of us are kind of bound up with walls because we have been around an unsafe environment for so long that we don't even know how to let the walls down. And today I believe that the Lord is speaking to you in particular, but all of us in general in this. And so that brings us to our first kind of the scripture here in Romans 15. And it's important to actually give just a little bit of context. I think that from the Reformation time, from the mid-1500s, because of excesses within the Catholic side of our family, the Reformation, the movement that we call the Reformation, basically bucked against that, and Romans was one of the main arguments that was used. And basically the idea is, and I hear people say this all the time, and that Romans is all about justification by faith, except for that it's not. It's about, and the Apostle Paul actually says what the book of Romans is all about at the end, where he says, look, I'm going to be coming to Rome to use that as a base to plant churches in Spain. And I want you, Gentile Roman Christians and you Jewish Roman Christians, I want you guys to get along. So let me describe how the playing field is level between us. And so he goes into this long argument of Gentile, well, this is where everybody is before God, and this is Gentiles, how you came in, and Jews, this is how you came in. It's all the same. It's all under the covenant of Abraham. So play nice. That's what he's saying. That's the summary of the book of Romans. And I would challenge you to read it with that in mind. It makes the whole book fit. It's beautiful. And justification by faith is part of Paul's argument to say this is how we all got onto the playing field at the same time. Now, let's work that out. And he spends from 12 to the end of the book about working on the how to do that. What does this look like practically? And so he concludes in the summary statement, this is a long way to get to this particular passage, but I love this passage because it's the conclusion, it's the summation of the entire letter of Romans. Paul says this in verse 7 of chapter 15, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring glory or praise to God. Some translations say, welcome one another. Others, receive one another. The idea here is that this kind of acceptance draws each other in. It draws the Roman Christian Jews and the Roman Christian non-Jews. It draws them onto the same playing field so that they can not just play nice, but love well. That they love each other well. And so Paul uses one of these beautiful statements that really should be nailed down in our hearts. It's these sections of just as. I don't know, I've said this to you many times before, but when I pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive me, Father, just as I forgive others, that absolutely terrifies me. I prayed it this morning. I pray the Lord's Prayer every time I get in the car, and as I was praying it here, coming to here this morning, I just still thought, Lord, I really want you to forgive me better than I forgive others, but if we're doing the just as thing, you know, could you please help me upgrade my forgiveness on that? But we have all these statements that that the New Testament makes. Jesus says, forgive just as you have been forgiven. Paul says, accept one another just as Jesus has forgiven, has accepted you. Be merciful to one another just as. Forgive one another just as. Love one another just as. These statements all point to Jesus as the model and the template and the one who is giving these things to us constantly. And then he's expecting us then to do in kind, to practice in kind out in our world. And it is just that simple. It's very difficult, but it's that simple. It's not super complex. It's not rocket science. You don't have to be a PhD to get that. Safe. Jesus is safe, isn't he? Think. Jesus is safe. Jesus is safe for sinners. He's safe for the imperfect, for the misfits, for the broken, the outsiders, the normal and the abnormal, the challenged and the unchallenged. He's safe. The only people that Jesus isn't safe for are Pharisees and super religious people that think they got it all together. That are the only ones that Jesus is not safe for. He's a magnet. He's safe. And nowhere else do I see this practiced than John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we have the story, a real-life story of Jesus talking to an outcast woman who's from Samaria. And what we're looking at as we're doing this is we're looking at Jesus' modeling. Now, this is a little bit of a different angle than you would normally take in looking at this passage, but what we're trying to do here, big idea, is that we want to look at the safety and acceptance that Jesus gives, and we want to create an atmosphere of safety and acceptance to create healthy trust here. That's what we're trying to do with this. And I want to take a few messages, actually, and focus in on how actually does Jesus love people. And then let's take our cues from him, the just as things. So with that in mind, let's get a setup for just a second. Jews and Samaritans were sort of mortal enemies. I would say it's kind of worse. They're family enemies. A divorce has happened, and the Samaritans were descendants of the Jews, but didn't remain faithful to God. And over time, they disconnected from Jerusalem-centric, temple-centric worship, and they kind of went after their own thing. The Samaritans would not come to Jerusalem to worship, and so they just started to create their own sort of ways that they wanted to worship, what it seemed right to them, and they just kind of went off of the rez on that. And what ends up happening is that animosity builds further and further and further between Jews and Samaritans, so much so that they absolutely hated each other. For God's sake, they hated each other. But it was really that. And it's interesting because there's so much animosity that's going on that a lot of times when a Jew was coming from the north down to Jerusalem for a festival, they would go out of their way. They would come across the Jordan to be able to avoid Samaria just because it was so unclean to them. They didn't want anything to do with that. And yet Jesus chooses to take his little band of disciples right through that enemy territory. Really interesting. And we're going to begin at verse 3. It says, it goes like this. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. These are all Jewish descendants. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, he said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. So the first thing we see about this idea of building a safe kind of family, a safe community, is that Jesus engaged her. It's normal. It's relaxed. There's no attention to our differences. Really important in that. No attention given to differences. It's unhurried. It's non-confrontational. I remember years ago, I was called by the local newspaper outside of Boston, Middlesex News, and they said they wanted to send a reporter to our church to do a story on us. But they didn't know when he was actually going to be coming. And so weeks went by, no reporter, no reporter, no reporter, no reporter. Then finally, he shows up. And we're meeting in a movie theater at that point in time. And during the worship set, which was all front-loaded, the power went out two times. Boom. Nothing. No lights, no nothing. Another time, boom, and it goes down. It's like, well, this is going well. And I actually have a guest speaker here too. The guest speaker sang about half of his sermon. The Lord, you know, he sang it. I was just like, oh my gosh, you know, what in the world is happening? And the reporter leaves our church, and I think, okay, so I'm going to read the paper. I know that I just was bracing myself. This is going to be awful. And what was interesting was that with the power outages and the singing speaker, he didn't even notice. What he noticed was how well-loved and accepted and warmly greeted and enfolded that he was. And his whole article focused on those qualities of our church and paid practically no attention to our actual service. So powerful is our love for one another that people are changed simply by that. Because Jesus is working through that. And so what do we derive from that? When people feel safe, when they are engaged in a natural, non-threatening, I would also add non-religious way, when it's relaxed, when it's warm. We're not playing religious games, we're just loving each other. We're just us loving each other. Really important. In verse 9, he continues, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.'" So Jesus comes with warmth and acceptance, and it surprises her. And get this, she's a woman already out of the gate with two strikes. She's a Samaritan, and she's a woman. Rabbis talk to neither one. They don't even want to be caught with this, you know, that it possibly might be construed as flirtatious or anything like that. No rabbi would speak. So she's got two strikes against her, but with her past, we'll just say 7, 8, and 9 strikes. You're out. In fact, the inning is over, right? You're out. She highlights to Jesus their differences, why they cannot relate, but there's simply no hostility or judgment in him. Unbelievable. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, for us, we just immediately go to living water as something eternal, but actually for them, living water would just be running water. It would be a stream, a creek, or a spring underneath where the water's actually moving, where it's stirred. That's what living water means. And so he starts with this very kind of generic kind of conversation. But think about this minute, because he says something really important. If you knew the generosity of God, if you knew the generosity of God, my dad is generous. My Father in heaven, he's generous. He's not just waiting to blow me off to Mars. He's not looking for a chance to judge me. He's not on the edge of his seat ready to pounce. He's generous. If you knew the generosity of God, the way that Eugene Peterson translates this in the messages, if you knew that God was generous. That's the basis of true safety, that generosity is inviting. And because God has treated us so generously, he's accepted us. He's been generous with his touch, with his time, with his warmth, with his mercy, with his understanding, with his patience, with his attention. He said with all those things, you matter to me. I love you and you matter. And that's intended in us to create generous people who do this with everyone, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, at school, no matter where you find yourself. That we are generous people, because people feel safe when we are generous and we give what we are and what we have. Generosity and safety really go together. Now, I'm not saying you should just pull out your checkbook and write it and that all of a sudden buys you safety, you know, with people. That's not what I mean. It's a generosity lifestyle, a generosity modus operandi, the way that I conduct myself. I'm just generous. I'm generous with people. And she shifts gears here in verse 11. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? So she doesn't quite understand where he's going, that's for sure. But she puts up some walls in the smoke screen of Jacob's well thing. She puts up some walls because she's not really quite sure where this is all going to go. And when we don't feel safe, we put up barriers. That's what she's doing. But interestingly enough, there's no barriers to his warmth. I mean, there's been different times. Think about it for yourself. There have probably been times, if you walk with God for very long, that you've been all hardened up. And then all of a sudden, somehow, the love of God gets... The warmth and love of God gets revealed to you, and you melt. And he doesn't beat you over the head with it, but it melts you. She puts up the walls to protect herself, but the reality is that people let down their guard. People feel safe when we let down our guard, when we open up. That's one of the reasons why I share so much personal stuff. I'm not trying to be like an emotional exhibitionist up here, but I want to actually set the table for you to be able to be real with where you're at by me being real with where I'm at. And I think a lot of pastors are, quite frankly, they're scared to do that, because if they do, then somebody might take advantage of that, and people have done that with me over the years. But the reality is, this is who I am. It is flawed to my core. I wouldn't know a pure motive if I saw one. I've never seen a completely pure motive in my life. Neither have you. But I'm just a regular person like you. I have a different assignment, but I'm a regular person like you. And I want to help set the table. I realize that if the pastor fakes it, so will everybody else. And so I'm not going to fake it. I'm just not going to. Period. It's a life commitment for me. People feel safe when you drop your guard. Do you drop your guard? Do you open up? Would you open up, please? That brings us into Jesus' reply. He answers, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. So he's shifting gears into something that's more than just about water. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So notice, that he uses I give even twice in this. There's that generosity thing again, that Jesus is continually in his love focused on giving. He's giving himself. He gives to us. Matthew 20 sums it up so well. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That Jesus is a giver, and that giving melts us. And it melts others. When we give generously without a thought of ourselves, then it melts people. People feel safe. Trust rises when we're generous with who we are and what we have. I've talked with lots of non-Christians over the years, and when they say, well, you Christians just act like you've got it all together, I'm like, well, I don't know who Christians you know, but I don't have it all together. And they're like, oh, stop. I'm like, sometimes I say things I wish I didn't say. Sometimes I get really upset. And we'll have a talk, and they're like, seriously? I'm like, yeah. Yeah, we're not pretending. I mean, perhaps there are Christians around you that are pretending, but I certainly am not one of them. People want to know that we're real and that we'll share who we are and what we have. Now, her response is interesting. The conversation kind of really pivots at this point in time. She says, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And then Jesus pivots. He says, go and call your husband. Long pause. I have no husband, she said. And Jesus' reply is interesting, to say the least. You were right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, five. And the man that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. It's quite true. Now, as I was praying this last week, I was really curious. Because what I'll do is I'll read the passage and I'll walk around my house or walk around my neighborhood and I'll just pray the passage back. And the words that just kept coming over and over to me was, you engage her and in her brokenness with dignity. You engage her in her brokenness with dignity. You know all of these things about her and you don't use it as fodder for judging her. The reality is that he could pull the trigger of judgment, but he does not. He could say to her the obvious thing that she already knows, you're a sinner, but he does not. He could disqualify her instantly, but he doesn't. He could shoot her down. Nope. He could shame her. He could call her an adulterer, a failure, a whore, but he does not. He's generous with his acceptance, and so she opens up further. The reality is that judgment shuts people down and acceptance opens them up. Think for a moment. Judgment shuts things down, shuts people down. Acceptance opens them up. And so the fourth thing that we see in this is that people feel safe when they don't feel judged or written off, or that they're not even afraid of that, that they feel safe when their brokenness is handled with care and compassion and mercy. And again, that's what we see with Jesus, with just regular sinners like you and me. We see him doing this all the time. Well, if somebody reads your mail in that sort of a way, you would they respond something akin to what she does. She says, sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Obviously, he knows, he hasn't been talking to anyone else. He knows this stuff. Obviously, he's hearing this from God. She said, then she pivots and she says, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. They're in this area where the mountain that Samaritans worship with is Gerizim. And it's just within eye shot of there. She says, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now, again, you probably wouldn't pick this up from here, but what I saw in this that I think is so interesting is that he's open to her questions. She's got 7, 8, 9 strikes against her. He's open to her questions. He doesn't cross her or cross-examine her. He doesn't browbeat her. He opens up with her questions. And people feel safer with us when they can ask their questions and engage honestly. And I think this is something, quite frankly, that the church has been afraid to do over the years because we're afraid of doubt. And so, God forbid if anybody is going through a period of doubt and they want to express that and they say, no, offensive foul, you can't doubt. That's doubt is bad, wrong, you know. And so we feel shamed if we feel like we're doubting or going through a tough season with that. But the reality is that everyone at some points in time, I say that in plural, some points in time experience doubt. And it's okay. It's okay to process that. It's okay to open up those things and to ask those hard questions. If you're shut down, you'll close up. But if you have a chance to open up and express your doubts, ask your questions, it's interesting because people are constantly asking Jesus questions. And he engages them honestly. He doesn't engage them with a whip. He doesn't engage them with a hammer. He engages them honestly. Constantly he does that. And if we want to build a safe environment, we have to be a place where people can ask the hard questions. Because when we actually invite questions and are open and willing to engage in questions, we create a safe environment where people feel like they can grow and they can figure it out and they can discover themselves, that they're not just in this by themselves. I love it when people come and ask me questions. Even the hard ones. It's so engaging. Well, here's Jesus' response. Woman, believe me. She says, worship on the mountain or worship in Jerusalem. Jesus says, woman, believe me. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans, you worship in an uninformed way. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come. It's arrived. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For these are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, that kind of just hangs there for a minute with her. Wait, not there and not there, but where? If God is spirit, then he's everywhere. What? And again, she pivots here and she says, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. This just gets me every time. Then Jesus said to her, I, the one who is speaking to you, I am he. She's just had this massive, life-altering, mind-altering account interaction with God with flesh on. He's accepted her. He's engaged with her. He's not browbeat her. He's not judged her. He's been open to her questions. And her life has changed. And you know what? She's the very first evangelist that the church has ever known. A Samaritan woman. She's the first evangelist. I mean, go figure. Yeah, amen. Amen. In a safe family, we have the openness and the willingness to explore these deep questions of life, of suffering, of hardship, of meaning, of purpose. We have the freedom to explore those together honestly and to find those answers in Jesus, relating to him in some way, shape, or form. We have the freedom to do that here. That's the kind of family that we're building. It is a just as kind of family, a just as Jesus kind of family. He's the one who said it this way. He said, I give you a new command. He's speaking to his entourage and specifically the 12. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You also love one another. Just as I have loved you, you love one another. As I love you, love. I'm the model. We're not being led by rules. We're not being led by words. We're being led by love. And so to summarize all of that I've said so far, that safety and acceptance create an atmosphere for healthy relationships to be built. And so that's what we're looking to build here. We saw that people feel safe when they're engaged in a natural, non-threatening, and non-religious way. That people feel safe when we are generous with who we are and what we have. They feel safe when we let down our guard and open up. They feel safe when they don't feel judged or written off. And they feel safe when it's okay to ask questions and engage in open and honest dialogue. So let me take just a couple of minutes, and I want to now kind of apply this, because I love this story. As I was going through this, I spent 3 days just in a deep dive embedded in this story. I love the story. I love so many things that the Lord communicates in this. And I haven't even highlighted to you the real truths in the story. I'm looking at how Jesus is modeling in the story more than I am at the truths. But what are we to make of this? How does this work? Well, I would say, and I'm going to go with four, even though in your bulletins and on the screens you've only got three, I've got a 2.5. So, because I thought of something different when I was praying this morning. Firstly, I think we need to take this in the direction of that Jesus modeled this real love for John, and he modeled it for us. So John is watching this, and he feels invited in, and he's writing this so that you and I will watch it, and we'll be invited in to this very same kind of just as Jesus love. Just as Jesus love. Would you say that word with me? Just as Jesus love. I love the way that Andy Stanley summarizes this. He says, John had looked love in the eye. John watched love live. He watched love mistreated. He watched love die. John had clarity the rest of us can only dream of. He did not confuse the cruelty of life with the love that is God. Life is life, but God is love. Life is harsh, cruel, unjust, but God is love. Now we must take our cues from Jesus in this. And that brings me to a second set of questions that I think are significantly more difficult, but searching. And I think that is, we need to honestly let God deal with our hearts and our habits with regard to how well we love. Because I think that what ends up happening is love ends up being a very low priority with us for most of our priority list. We want to succeed. We want to pay our bills. We want to find the love of our lives. We want to have, you know, well-adjusted and above-average children. We want to do all these different kind of things, in our lives. And loving other people, it's just down here a ways. We want to plan for retirement. We want, more stuff. But love is supposed to be up here at the top. And we have one who modeled this for us, didn't just model this for us, gives this to us constantly, gave it to us on the cross, and then continuously reveals his love to us. It's not a one and done thing. It's a one and continue thing. That Jesus continues to love you and I in practical, real world ways that melt us. And we need to be constantly in touch. That's one of the reasons why we sing these songs that we sing, is to reconnect ourselves constantly to the one who loved us, and out of that be transformed into lovers like he loves. It is that. That is what this is about. And so I have to ask these hard questions. And I want to ask you to ask these questions of yourself. Am I a good lover of people? Rate yourself on maybe you want to do it on a 1 to 10. Am I a good lover of people? Am I warm and inviting? Why or why not? Am I generous? Why or why not? Do I let down my guard with others? Why or why not? Am I judgmental? Do people feel judged by me? Why or why not? Am I open to people's questions? Would people even feel comfortable asking questions of me? Why or why not? These are searching questions. These are not questions that I'm asking you and asking, trying to drive you into the ground with them. These are questions that I want to ask you to go to your God and ask him and say, Lord, where am I in this? I'm kind of scared to ask you this, but I really want to, I want to get on the playing field of love, and I think that some of these things I'm really woefully terrible at. Now, I don't, with the questions that I just asked you, I don't measure up all that well in some of them. Some of them I think I'm okay. I think that's probably the best that I got. Where are you? And then 2.5 goes like this. We need to cultivate this same attitude, this just as Jesus loves, with everyone outside the faith. They need to feel safe with us like sinners did with Jesus. They need to feel safe with us. The people in the onlooking world, they, if we give this kind of love, we're magnetic, just the same as Jesus was magnetic. This kind of stuff just draws people in because people, everybody wants it. Everybody. I know very few people that don't want to be loved well, even if that's not a stated goal. And then the last thing here is that I believe that as we have been looking at this story, and I've been looking at how Jesus loved this outcast woman, that still he has been speaking to you about his love for you. That all of these things he is for you. He wasn't just these things for you. He is these things for you. This is present reality now. That this is the love that God has for you. And the beautiful thing about the Bible, as opposed to every other book that you would read, is that when you read it, God is somehow embodied in these pages in such a tremendous, beautiful way. And he interacts with us. And his invisibility is no hindrance to this actually changing us and melting us and making us over. And I love that. I put all my eggs in that basket. I'm watching that basket. Now, I want to ask you to get on the playing field with me. I want to say, core DNA for the Springs family. This is our vision. We want this to be a place where it's safe for men and women who are caught in pornography to come out, to come into the light and to get healed and to get free. We want this to be a place where real for real, just dirty, filthy sinners can come and find Jesus and find love in this people. Now, I want to say to you that in that, if we're going to be that, and I think we are that already at some level, but if we're going to be that, it's going to be messy. There's no way for real love to not be messy. Most of the people who came to Jesus asking questions, they were a mess. This woman is a mess. You are. There you go. And so am I. And Jesus says, come and walk with me. Come and love people just as I do. I, for one, say, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Would you stand with me?